Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That word grace, that's what we want to look at this morning. All right, that thing there, grace, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is a remarkable, remarkable thing. And we're going to look at it. We can't cover all the subject of grace today. Couldn't cover it all in 2 weeks, but we're going to hit some of the high points. And today what we want to deal with is we want to deal with one aspect of the word grace and what Noah found. Now notice there it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you ask yourself the question sometimes, well, what is grace? And when I grew up, grace was what you said before you ate a meal. We said, say grace. Who would like to say grace? But grace in the Bible is not like that. Grace is something different. Now notice here, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then what happened? God allowed him and his three sons and their three wives to be spared from a flood that literally wiped out everything else that lived and breathed in the earth besides those animals that were in there with him. All the other human beings died. He became the heir of the world with his children because of God's grace. Now look in Genesis chapter 19, and we'll find this word shows up again. This will be the second time that it shows up. Genesis chapter 19, and look at verse 17. The verse we want is 19, but look at verse 17. It came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Who are we talking about here? Who are we talking about here? Lot. We're talking about Lot, and the angels are saying it's time to get out of town. Verse 18, Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found what? Grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy. So when you start learning about grace in the Bible, grace, for one thing, is the magnified mercy of God, which thou hast showed unto me in what? In what? Verse 19. Saving my life. You see, Lot's life was saved out of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Noah's life was saved by the destruction of the flood. Go again to Genesis chapter 33 and notice this word again. Genesis chapter 33. In Genesis chapter 33, you're reading about Jacob, and Jacob is getting ready to go meet his brother Esau. And he wasn't sure how that meeting was going to go, so he sent some guys up there to sort of put a little icing on the cake, smooth things over, hey, Jake's coming back, that kind of thing. And when they came back and gave the report to Jacob, they said, you know what, he's coming. He's coming to see you with 400 men. Jacob didn't really think that was a welcoming committee. He kind of thought maybe that was going to be war. And so he has the wrestling match with the angel, and he prays all night and that kind of thing. And then he divides up these animals, and he's going to give a present to Esau in order to appease Esau's anger. And in Genesis chapter 33, verse 8, Esau asked him, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? We used to call it a cattle drive. Take the cattle from here and drive them up into Kansas. So the drove is these animals that are being driven out in front of the people. All this drove which I met. And he said, these are to what? Find grace in the sight of my Lord. What? He's trying to save his life. So every time you find this thing, look at it again in verse 10. Jacob said, nay, I pray thee. He's really making sure that he takes these animals. If now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present in my hand. For therefore have I seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. He thought he was going to get knocked in the head, and instead he's well greeted by Esau, and he's spared. So grace, when you first see it show up in the Bible, has to do with your life being saved. It has to do with you being spared destruction, either by a flood or by a fire or by a brother who's still mad at you. So we want to know that about grace. Now we're going to jump over the other places that it shows up in the Old Testament. We're going to run all the way into the New Testament here. We're going to see something. We're going to see something about grace in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to be at verse 17, but let me preface my statement here with something. John chapter 1, verse 17. Now, after you see grace operating in those three circumstances there in the book of Genesis, You know, when you get to the book of Exodus, that there's a fellow named Moses, and he's taking the Jews out into the wilderness, and God gives them something on a mountain there. He gives them the law. And when he gives them the law, they are then to keep that law, because if they keep it, then they have favor with God, and if they don't keep it, then bad things are going to happen to him. Blessings for keeping the law, curses for not keeping the law. And that law is something that is in effect all the way from the book of Exodus, all the way until you read right here in John chapter 1, and look at verse 17. And when I say in effect, it's still there, but something's changed. Verse 17, the law was given by Moses, but, whenever you see the word but, you're looking at a contrast. This is different than something else. But what? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So there's a change. There's a change. Well, what was the law for? Why did he have it? What did it accomplish from our view today? Well, Paul talks about that. He talks about that in Romans chapter 7. Now, we keep this verse in mind here. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And go over to Romans chapter 7 with that in mind. I'll just teach you a little something about grace here this morning. Keep that in mind, and let's see what this law was about. Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Watch this verse. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So the first thing that we find out then about the law is that the law was given to point out what sin is. Now, when you know dealing with people and trying to talk to them about their souls and whether or not they should get saved, you say something like this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you don't find anybody that raises an exception with you about that. They say, yeah, we're all sinners. They don't want to point themselves out as a sinner alone, but as long as all you guys are sinners, they're willing to admit that they're a sinner too. I've only had three people in the, I don't know how many hundreds or thousands of people that I've talked to individually about their souls, I've only had three people tell me that they weren't sinners when I talked to them. And before we went through three verses of the Bible, they said, you know what, I'm a sinner. I had one guy tell me one time, on a bus stop, I said, are you a sinner? And he said, no. I said, well, the Bible says the transgression of the law is sin. Did you know that? Have you ever run a stop sign? I said, the Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. Have you ever had a foolish thought? I said, the Bible says if a man knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I said, have you ever had a good intention and you didn't follow through on it? See, the Bible is real clear in its definition of sin. And that's just a few of the things. A proud look is sin. The plowing of the wicked is sin. And the Bible defines that for you. Well, you wouldn't have known what sin was unless somebody told you. And God told you when he gave you the law. Now, the Ten Commandments, which is the real hub of the law, or the basis of the law, that's enough right there to convict this whole country. It says, thou shalt not kill. What are we doing with abortions? It says, thou shalt not steal. I think political contributions are theft. That's what I think. Thou shalt not steal, and you know it's rampant. People more than likely, you're getting ready to file your tax returns. If you don't know about theft, you'll find out here pretty quick. thou shalt not commit adultery, and that thing is just rampant, man. And Jesus Christ defined that adultery as more than some sort of a physical act. He said, if a man looketh upon a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. He really tightens that thing down. And thou shalt not kill. He said, let's go a little step further than that. If you're angry with your brother without a cause, you've got a problem with sin. So it doesn't take long to figure out what sin is. It's just that, thou shalt not covet. I think that's broken every Christmas. And all this advertising is just basically appealing to your covetous nature. But nobody wants God to point that out to us. So the law basically points out sin. That's what it starts, or that's the one thing that it does. It's not there for you to live up to the law because you can't do it. It's there to point out that you can't live up to the law and that the definition of sin is very tight and that no matter how good you think you are, God can point out right quick with the law you got a problem with Him. Amen. Over sin in your Amen. Life. He can point that out. All right, there's something else in Romans chapter 7 about the law, verse 13. Was then that which is good, the law is good, he says in verse 12, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You see, it's one thing for God to point out to you and I that we've got a problem with sin in our life. It's another thing for Him to point out the sin that you commit is enough to send you into hell.
Yes, sir.
That becomes exceeding sinful then. I remember talking to a woman one time, and I said, she was washing her car, and a little niece was there, and I said, something about sin. She said, well, I don't ride in sin. I'm okay. I said, I want to tell you a verse of the Bible. She said, okay. So I quoted her Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, which talks about the fearful and the abominable and whoremongers and so forth and so on. It lists eight things in there, and the last thing on the list says this, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
Amen.
See, it becomes exceedingly... A lie is not that big a deal. It's just expedient, right? I didn't want to get whipped by my dad, so I lied about what I did. I wanted something you had, so I lied about it so that I could get it. I was a used car salesman. I wanted more money than this car was worth, so I lied about how good it was. You didn't find out that until about 3,000 miles down the road, and then it broke. He says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I said, you ever lied? She said, no. Her niece is over there washing the tires. She said, you just told one right now. You know something? I knew that she was a liar before she ever answered the question.
Yes, sir.
How did I know that? Because I got the Word of God on it. That Bible says, let God be true, but every man a liar. Now, God didn't lie. Because the Bible says God cannot lie.
Amen.
So if God cannot lie and He said every man a liar, then she was a liar, and I knew that before I ever even asked her about it. Any of you that have ever raised children, you know about this lying thing, because as soon as your little child did something that they knew they were going to get in trouble for, you went and confronted them about it, and they said they didn't do it. They didn't know how to spell lie, but they were lying. That thing's in the nature. We know that. So you wouldn't have known there was a real problem with that unless the law said... All, you see that thing? That everybody sinned. We found that out from the Word of God. That lying is a bad sin, not a little sin. As a matter of fact, there's seven things listed in Proverbs chapter 6 that the Lord hates. Seven things that He hates that are abomination to Him. One of them is a lying tongue, and the other one is he that beareth false witness, or a false witness. That's lying. So out of the seven, He mentions lying twice. It's not good. It's bad. Well, you wouldn't have known that until God put His finger in your face and told you that. So when the law came by Moses, the purpose of the law is to point that out to you. But now, let me ask you something. Can we then correct our ways and reform our attitudes and straighten up with God and start living right and go to church and get baptized and do all those nice things and give money to the church and straighten out this mess? Look at Galatians 2:16. One of the things that the law can't do for you is found in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. The law can point it out, and the law can make it exceedingly sinful. But there's one thing that the law cannot do for you, and that's found in Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, let's just deal with this word justification real quick so we understand. What is justification? What does it mean to be justified? Okay, just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. That's a pretty good way to remember it. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. But more importantly, because that's an easy way to remember it, justification is something that is accomplished after you've had a chance to stand before the judge. Justification requires judgment. Otherwise, so I'm the judge. Benny's the bad guy. I won't pick on you today, Orville. Not yet. It's too early in the morning. Amen? Now, Benny's the bad guy. He's the deputy sheriff anyway, so he can be the bad guy today. Okay? He's committed the crime. All right, so we haul him into court, and JT is his attorney. And they come in here and they plead their case with me. All right, now after the thing is, and of course we've got a prosecuting attorney, that'd be Larry. And Larry makes a ironclad case against him, and his defense attorney makes a ironclad defense, and it's an excellent deal. And they're all waiting for the judge to decide. And after the thing has been heard, I say, I declare the defendant not guilty. You know what he is? He's justified. That crime can never be held against him. It's called double jeopardy. He can never be tried twice for the same crime. His attorney has won, Larry lost, and you're off the hook. He's justified. There's no record of his crime. It's done. So justification is judicial. It's an act where God actually declares somebody right.
Good.
Okay, so here, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, so if you could keep it, it wouldn't justify you. It wouldn't get you by your day in court. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So the law is anemic when it comes to justifying you. You've got to have something else. And what you've got to have is grace. That's what you've got to have. See, God judged the earth in Noah's flood. Noah found grace. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah with a fire. Lot found grace. Esau judged Jacob, a thief, for stealing the birthright and for stealing the blessing. But he found grace. In every case, those guys were spared. What you need to be is you need to be spared from something. Now, what are you going to be spared from? Well, look in Romans 4:15. Because this is ultimately what the law does. Romans 4:15, this is ultimately what the law does. Because the law does what? Worketh wrath. It makes sin knowledgeable. It makes it exceedingly sinful, and then it tells you, you're going to die, sucker. Bottom line, you're in trouble. That's a bad thing. You see, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but what? The wrath of God abideth on him. Every person who right now has not personally received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith has an atom bomb resting on the shoulder.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And the moment you keel over, you are in, because you're in the wrath of God right now. It's not a matter of waiting to find out. The law just told you.
Yes,
the wrath
sir.
Of God is on you now, see? And so you've got to have something that will get the wrath of God off you now.
Yes, sir.
And that's where Jesus Christ comes in. He says, the law came by Moses, but, now you see there's a real contrast, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So what you don't need to live up to the dictates of the law. You need somebody who has already lived all the law perfectly, who is willing to extend you his grace and say, I'll just credit you with what I did. I'll give you my grace. And I'll spare you from the wrath. We found out that grace spares people from wrath. That's the way it first shows up in the Bible. And grace of God is going to spare you from wrath. We're looking at Romans chapter 5. We'll start looking a little bit at grace here. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 20. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered, here we are talking about the law again, that the offense might abound. Okay, we're convinced of that. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So, I come before the law, and the law says, you are a sinner. And I say, ooh, this is bad. Then I come over here to grace, and grace says, you might be a sinner, but my grace is more than your sin, and grace abounds. And all of a sudden, all that was held against me by the law has been erased by Jesus Christ, and I have something more abundant than the sin that does something for me. It gives me the opportunity, by his grace, to defeat the work of sin in my life in the future.
Good.
Aren't there sins that you used to do in the past that you don't do today?
Excellent.
Yeah, well, you know what that is that's doing that in you? The grace of God. The grace of God. And it abounds where sin did abound. Grace did much more abound. So the grace, then, is something that reigns all the way to death. That's what he says. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord, that as sin had reigned unto death, grace would reign. Watch this. Watch this. I'll show you how that verse in 21 looks. Here I am. Am I a sinner? Okay, that's enough. That's enough. Amen. I'll go that far with you. Okay, I'm a sinner. I'll admit it. How long is sin going to reign in this body? Till I die. Sin reigned to death. It's going to reign in my body. And once I'm dead and you lay me in a corpse, you could entice me with pride, with money, with drugs, with alcohol, with the biggest church in America, all that kind of stuff. Ain't going to have any effect on me. Why? I'm dead. Sin can't reign in a dead body. But you know how grace reigns? Grace reigns beyond death all the way through eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace keeps ticking when death plays out. Grace is the ever-ready battery. It's the one with the rabbit in it. You quit with sin and grace keeps right on going. Grace is so sufficient and so abundant that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, now the grace goes right through your death and right on into eternal life. Yeah. So that is good. And look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Noah got saved, basically, from a flood. Lot got saved from a fire. Jacob got saved from the wrath of Esau. Look at you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. We found that out. It wouldn't work, lest any man should boast. So grace is extended to you to save you from the wrath of God. Because you know the wrath is there and you know the wrath is coming. And how do you get it? You say, well, I was just talking to somebody the other day. As a matter of fact, just talking to him yesterday. A friend of mine had witnessed to an acquaintance of mine and said, next time you get a chance, go by and see this lady. And so I did. She works in a bank. I stopped by the bank and I sat down and said, our mutual friend just told me that he'd been by here the other day and talked to you some about the Lord, and I wanted to talk to you about the Lord. And I began just quickly. It's a bank, so it couldn't take much time with this person. And I said, I'm just going to take a few minutes with you. And I gave her something from the gospel. And she said to me, she said, I have absolutely messed up my life. I've just so messed up my life. And she said, right now, I am not worthy. That's the great thing about grace. You're never worthy of grace. Grace is extended to you based on the merits of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary, not based on what you're doing, because it's not by the works of the flesh. It's not of works. It's just grace. Somebody said, what is grace? Grace is, you had justified, God's riches, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. He paid the price, you get the riches. That's what grace is.
Excellent.
So it's not given to you by any other means than you simply coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, help! I can't do this anymore. He said, good. What do you want? He said, I want your grace. Yours. Anything else you want today? That's a load. That's a load. You see, so you're saved by grace. Not only that, you are forgiven by grace. You're in Ephesians. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. You're saved by grace. You're forgiven by grace. Ephesians 1, 7. Deleted, yeah. Well, you're going to see it right here. Deleted. That's good. Hit the delete button. Verses 6 and 7. To the praise of His glory, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, even according to the riches of His grace. See, the riches of His grace are greater than the sin. What are you dealing with there? We're dealing with this. You know the one thing I have found that is tearing up Christians all across this country? My little exposure to it. Brother Sutek travels all over the country, all over the world, so he sees this more than I do. Although he's not pastoring, so he doesn't perhaps get involved with the people quite as much. But enough to know this is so. You know what's hampering Christians? Christians are getting saved, and they're not able to let go of the things that happened to them in the past. They're held by that stuff. They turn around, they're walking all the time in Christianity like this. Of course, you're not hopping, but... you're always reviewing everything that happened to you in the past like some grotesque thing. Oh, the people in that church would never accept me if they knew the horrible things that I have done. Woo! You know what grace says? Grace says you're forgiven.
Glory.
And you are accepted in the Beloved.
Glory.
You're not held by any of that stuff.
Glory.
Grace wipes the whole thing out. There's nothing there to hold you to anything. You don't get worthy and then get grace. You get grace and that makes you worthy. And that's the great thing about grace. And so it forgives you and wipes that slate clean and gets you to a place where you can be accepted no matter what you had done. I love that illustration that Dr. Ruttman gave once in a sermon. He said that they were doing street work and this prostitute came all in tears if she could be saved. And they said yes, and so they dealt with her about the gospel and she knelt down there in the gutter where she'd been working and got saved. And then when she went to give her testimony in the church, she said, I knelt down a prostitute and stood up a princess. You know why? Grace of God. You see, as soon as that happens, now you're saved, you're a Christian, and that old stuff is gone by the grace of God. Look in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and look at verse 24. Do you remember when we were dealing with the law, we said, and by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified? Grace has all found you not guilty. Look in Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by His what? Grace. Grace has already run you through the courtroom and God has already pronounced you not guilty. You are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So it's what Jesus Christ did for you on Calvary that allows God to extend that grace to you. The punishment for your sin was laid on Him. You go free. And how did you get the grace? According to that verse.
Freely.
Say that word.
Freely.
No, let's try to say that word.
Freely.
Freely. That's the word that Eve left out in Genesis chapter 3 when she talked about how they could eat in the garden. She said, yeah, we can eat of the trees of the garden. And the Lord said, freely eat. That's a big difference. Big difference. And so that grace comes to you freely. Freely. Didn't cost you a dime. There's nothing in this world that you had to do to get it. Except for this. Look at Romans 5:2 and we'll finish here. Romans 5:2. We'll read verse 1 for the context. Therefore, being justified by faith, there it is again, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into what? This grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I right now am standing in the grace of God, and I have access to that grace by what? By what? By faith. By faith. You know, now faith is a peculiar thing, and I'm not going to dwell on this for very long because I want to concentrate on the grace aspect of it. But you know, I talk to a lot of people today, and they say, yeah, you know, I need to work on my faith. And what they're talking, they say, what faith are you? They're talking about denomination. What faith are you? Presbyterian, Methodist, you know, what faith are you? And they'll say it that way because literally, as far as denominations are concerned, the Catholicism is not a denomination. And so they'll say, so what faith are you? Or you talk to somebody, trust in it fully to do what it or he said he would do, apart from anything else that you do or he does. And faith is substantial and faith is evidential. You can see it. It works. And so faith is such a trust that says, I absolutely believe with all my heart, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that this thing is going to work. All right, so in the context, God says, I am willing to give you my grace because of what Jesus Christ did for you when He paid for your sins on the cross. And you say, great, I would sure like to have that freely. He said, all right, then believe it. Believe it. And at that point, what you do is you just quit worrying about trying to live up to the standard of God's righteousness and yield to the grace that God has given you and live in that grace knowing by hope that you will be in the glory of God. We stand in this grace, he says, wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. When the glory of God appears, which is Jesus Christ, I'm going to be with Him. I'm going to absolutely be with Him. So how do you know that? Because that's where all my trust is. Now, if God lied, I won't be there. But if God didn't lie, I'm going to be there.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And that's grace. That is absolute grace. I have currently, presently, absolutely, forever escaped the wrath of God. I will never experience His wrath by His grace. And next week when we look at this thing, we're going to find out, now that takes care of my eternity, but there is a lot of work of grace going on right now that strengthens me and all these other things. And I want you to know more about that, because grace is available to you 24 hours a day by faith to accomplish all kinds of things in your life. But here, it's giving you the ability to escape from the wrath of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful today to open the Word of God and study about this grace wherein we stand. Lord, we ask You please to bless our little time of fellowship that we enjoy. We get to visit with each other here this morning. We pray that the folks will enjoy getting to meet Chris and Malcolm and Brother Sutek. We ask You, Father, during our service this morning that You will bless abundantly in the preaching of the Word of God and the singing of praises to You. We ask You to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.